again. It is good to see you all here this morning. I trust our times of song, our times of worship are not just times of singing words, but that our hearts are open, that our hearts are hearing what God would say to us through those songs, that we would be challenged and encouraged by them, exhorted and established in our faith and in our walk with God, to be overwhelmed by his presence. Have you felt that? Have you experienced being overwhelmed with the presence of God's Holy Spirit? This morning we will return to our study in 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to pick that up and open to 1 Thessalonians. Last week we saw Paul encourage the Thessalonians concerning the evidence that he saw in their lives. He said that the gospel had come to them in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. There was evidence. He saw things happening in their lives, and so he wanted to encourage them. He also praised them for the example that they set, the example that were to the other believers in that region, throughout that region, an example so powerful that Paul, meeting people for the first time, could readily tell Paul about Paul's visit to the Thessalonians and the Thessalonians' belief and change their activity in faith. They had heard that the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols and were serving a living and true God. They were waiting for his Son from heaven, who God raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians, there was evidence in their lives of what God had done. They set an example for others, and this is where we pick up this week with Paul. In the middle of that passage in chapter 1, there is, in the middle of this encouragement and praise, we see Paul slip in this one sentence. He says, "You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." At that point, he didn't describe what that meant. He just said, hey, we see in you evidence, and you've seen in us evidence. Well, as we turn to chapter 2 today, we're going to see that evidence. We're going to see what the Thessalonians saw in Paul and Timothy and Silas. And we will see those not only as a record of what happened, but as an encouragement to us, a teaching for us. How is it that we should do ministry? So last week the focus was on being an example. This week is on how you actually do ministry and Paul's example and what we can learn from it. So I encourage you to read along with us. It's as if this entire letter is sort of a master class in how to minister among believers and pre-believers, how to minister to the lost. So our sermon series title is Discipleship 101. How do we actually do this? How do we actually have an impact in people's lives? So we want to be focused on learning what we can from Paul's example. Now that we've heard of the Thessalonians example, we wanted to have that gospel as the thing we are known for. And now we see how Paul actually carries out ministry. So as we prepare for this passage today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is what we'll be reading. I want to tune your ears again to a couple key themes that show up in these 12 verses, just to be listening for them as we read together, which we'll do in just a moment. In these 12 verses, just 12 verses, Paul says four times that he is focused on the gospel. He was entrusted by God with the gospel, and so he declares the gospel boldly. He desires so much to share the gospel that he worked hard not to be a burden to anyone or a hindrance when he did share the gospel. So this passage is about how Paul's trying to get the gospel in their ears, in their hearts, and have them respond to it. In these same 12 verses, another thing that will show up, four different times, Paul tells the Thessalonians that they know something. You know this to be true. Another time, he calls them witnesses. And another time, he tells them that they remember something. Both of those are another way of saying, you know this. We're not telling you something new. You saw it in us. You heard it from us. You know this already, and I want to encourage you. I want to remind you of these things. And so through this passage, you will hear Paul say, hey, you know this. This is how I acted. You know this. You know what kind of people we were when we were among you. And so this theme continues. It's as if he's saying, check the evidence. I'm not making this up. You know these things are true. So if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd like to stand while we read, I invite you to do so. Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians is the heading in my translation here, starting with verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, or brothers and sisters, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct before you believers, toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, as we've read through this passage and these things stand out to us, that it's about the gospel, it's about you, it's about your call for us to be part of your kingdom and part of your glory. We pray that you might stir our hearts in this same way, that we might be encouraged and exhorted, challenged and charged to live lives that are worthy, to live our lives in a manner that's worthy of your call, to recognize that we have also been entrusted with this gospel and should be bold to share it, even in the midst of affliction and conflict. Lord, we pray that you would help us to desire more and more to share the gospel, to share even our lives, and to not in any way hinder those who hear the gospel from our lips, hinder them by the way we live. There would be no hypocrisy, but instead we would walk in holiness, blamelessness, and godliness as your examples, as your ambassadors. Help us to serve with humility and hard work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So keeping in mind that the chapter and verse divisions that we have in the translations that we read, those are not from Paul. Paul didn't say, okay, I'm done with chapter 1, let me move on to chapter 2. These things flow into one another. It's Paul's, if you will, stream of thought or the points that he's trying to make. He's talked about their example, now he's going to talk about his example and so forth. So we have to look back just at the end of chapter 1 because these things follow directly afterward. Paul has just told the Thessalonians about the great example that they have set in the entire region. There really has been a change in their lives, so much that others everywhere are talking about it. They have turned to God from idols. They are serving the living and true God, and they are waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. And so he continues in chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. There really has been a change in you. We didn't come, it's not in vain, it's not meaningless, it's not worthless, it is not without power. Look at yourselves. You yourselves know the impact and example of our ministry. We didn't come to you in vain. We came with power, and it has impacted you. Verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, which we read in Acts chapter 16 a few weeks ago, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You know our story. In Philippi, we were beaten with rods and thrown in jail. Finally, they let us out of jail and they told us to leave, and we came to Thessalonica, and your people were jealous and they caused trouble and kicked us out, basically. You know all these things to be true, and yet you also know that we were bold to share the gospel even in that setting. Did they continue in their own strength, in their own confidence, in their own power? No. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. So the first directive, if you will, of gospel ministry, this thing that we can draw out of Paul's example, is that we are to share boldly even facing opposition, even in affliction, even in the midst of conflict. We trust in God and we boldly declare the gospel of God. So don't we have to ask ourselves the question, do we even share boldly when there is not affliction and conflict and opposition? And then what keeps us from boldly sharing the gospel? Can we say, if we evaluate ourselves, can we say, yeah, I boldly share the gospel? Or do we have to perhaps admit to ourselves, God already knows, but do we have to admit to ourselves, you know, I'm not really that bold. If there's a little pushback, I hesitate. When there's opportunity, I'm usually too busy with myself and my own thinking and what I'm up about, the task that I'm on, the errand that I'm running, and I miss that person who needs to hear the gospel. Are we bold? Paul says we should be bold even in affliction, but can we be bold without affliction? Just when God opens doors, do we walk through them to share the gospel? So we see the next directive of ministry in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." So this appeal, this call that we're making, the gospel message that we're carrying forward, we're asking our hearers to respond to that gospel. This appeal we hear about from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." The appeal we bring is not our appeal. We're not trying to convince anybody of anything. We are being God's spokespeople. On his behalf, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That should be our message. That should be what we're known for. When people have conversations with us, they should know that we're encouraging them. You need to be reconciled to God. God offers this great gospel, this great salvation, this great forgiveness. We are making our appeal. And our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. This invitation to respond to the gospel, to be reconciled to God, is true, it is pure, and it is genuine. We're not trying to trick anybody. We're not even necessarily trying to persuade them as if we could manipulate their thoughts. We're just presenting the truth and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. Our appeal is not on error. It is true. It is not with impurity. It is pure. And we're not trying to deceive anybody. It is genuine. We don't spin it to make it more acceptable, to make it more palatable to our hearers, or to be less offensive to those who are opposing us. This is the truth. We share it boldly. We share it clearly. We share it genuinely. We share it purely. And we leave the results to God. Verse 4. "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." It is God's message. It's God's call to us to share it. It is in God's power that we share it. And the outcome of it is up to him. So we answer only to God. We speak to please him. Do you find yourself speaking to please the people who are hearing? I mean, we don't want to poke them in the eye, but are we sharing the truth boldly? The second directive of gospel ministry is that we're to share the truth accurately to please God. Not to please somebody else, not to please ourselves, not to please your pastor, not to please your small group leader, but because God has called us to do it, we will be obedient. We will be faithful. We will do what he has called us to do to please him. It is God's message to God's people for God's glory, and frankly, we need to stay out of the way, but we need to be involved. So that our witness, our testimony is not something that hinders them, They don't look at us and say, well, if that's what that's all about, I don't want anything to do with it. But instead, they see in our lives a joy, a contentment, a love, a compassion, a care for others. They see that in our lives and say, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want some of that faith. I want some of that joy. We need to live in such a way that we set that example. And the way we do that is to just focus on sharing what God has called us to share it accurately, and to do it to please him, not someone else. So as evidence that Paul had not come to please man, he goes on in verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. You saw our example. We didn't come pat you on the back, tell you how great you're doing. We came and told you the truth, and you responded to it. Again, you are witnesses to this. You know we didn't come with flattery. We've set this example. You speak the truth in love. And we also didn't come to please ourselves. The text continues, we didn't come with a pretext for greed. We weren't in this for money or for power or prestige. We didn't come for our own advancement. God is witness. The Thessalonians couldn't really determine what Paul and his companions, what their motivation was, what they were trying to accomplish. They just heard the message. But Paul says, God knows we were not doing this out of an issue of greed. We weren't trying to earn something for ourselves. They were not driven by greed, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. So Paul and his companions were selfless. There was no attempt to gain from the ministry, whether in material goods or in reputation. No greed, no glory. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. When we don't go after glory and don't deserve it, that's not a big deal. But when we really should be able to say, hey, as an apostle of Christ, you should be looking to me as an example. Paul says, I don't even want that. Even though we could have made demands on you because God has called us, God has put us in this position, we have some authority in your lives. We don't even want to hold to that. We just want the gospel to be the gospel in your ears, that you would respond to that. They did not seek glory, whether from the Thessalonians or anybody else. They were on a mission to do what God had called them to do, and that should be the example that we follow as well. Later in Paul's ministry, he writes to Timothy, chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Here he's telling Timothy, you really should be cared for. You really should be, if you will, underwritten. The ministry that you carry out, those who preach and teach should be honored in that. But the example Paul set was, we don't want glory, no greed, no glory, even though it would be appropriate to do so. And so it's all that more impressive that he steps aside from it, because he actually does deserve it at some level. But he set it aside for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So the third directive of gospel ministry is that we are to share in humility and selflessness. It's not for our advancement, but for God's pleasure. If we could keep our focus on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, then we don't have to worry about what we are doing for ourselves. We're doing what's right. We're doing what God has called us to. God has called us to live a life that brings him glory, and he promises to bless us when we do. We don't do it for the blessing. We do it because it's the right thing to do for God, in his name, for his pleasure. Share in humility and selflessness. Now, he goes on, and he shares the fourth characteristic of ministry I'm going to talk about in just a minute. That is that we're to share the gospel in love, in relationship. Now, this is kind of the overarching thing I said about 1 Thessalonians as a training book in discipleship. Discipleship 101, it's done in relationship. It's not always, or perhaps even seldom, perhaps not ever, effective for someone to come in, here's what the gospel is, and walk away. There has to be relationship. There has to be a known care, love, compassion, and there probably has to be an ongoing relationship to train and teach and set an example and draw folks along. So discipleship is done in community, in love, and in relationship. So verse 7, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now one commentator says that this idea of gentle is not just being kind, but it's being mild in dealing with the faults of others. It's not just that we're kind to people, but even when they are offensive to us, we're gentle with them. We're mild with them. We're not trying to put them down. We're trying to bring them along. We're trying to set an example. We're trying to speak the gospel and share it in such a way that they desire it and want to live by it and grow into it. As a nursing mother takes care of her own children. Now, the key part is probably not so much that the mother is a nursing mother, but that the children are nursing children. They're not old enough to care for themselves. They are not old enough to know what is best. They're too weak to provide for themselves. They're completely dependent on the provision of the mother. And in that, Paul says, we shared the gospel with you like a nursing mother. You were just getting started, and you needed our direction. You needed our help. You needed our love to be demonstrated. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So gentle, so compassionate, so loving, and so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul had poured his life and his heart, and Timothy and Silas had poured their lives and hearts into these people. They wanted them to grow. They wanted them to know they were cared for. They wanted them to grow to the point where they would care for others. Remember, this issue of discipleship is generational. You tell someone who tells someone who tells someone, it has to continue to grow. And so Paul and his friends are showing that kind of love and concern for the Thessalonians. It was a heartfelt, wasn't an obligation. It was because they loved. Affectionately desirous. We wanted to share our lives with you. We wanted you to be part of us, part of our family. A very personal and loving commitment that Paul and his companions made to the Thessalonians. Not just an obligation to declare the gospel, but the willingness and the selflessness to personally, sacrificially, lovingly, intentionally open their lives to the Thessalonians, having realized how dear they were. God has brought us together. We're dear to one another, and we're trying to help one another. We're trying not to get caught up in this conflict, this opposition that's out there, but to care for one another. So here's another spot for some reflection. Beyond our families, with how many people do we really share our life? Now I go to work. I mean, I work with people. I have neighbors that I spend time with, maybe, but who am I really sharing my life with? Who knows what my concerns are? Who do I share prayer concerns with? Who shares their prayer concerns with me as evidence that I'm in their lives? Discipleship is done in relationship. If we don't have any relationships outside of the church, what kind of impact are we having on the world? Some, as an example, they can see our church and say, I want some of that. But are we impacting individuals? Just another chance for us to consider, what is God going to challenge us with out of this message? How many people do we share our life with? And of those, how many are new believers? How many are we pouring into, mentoring, developing, helping along in their faith? How many are not yet believers? How often do we engage in personal, I'll use the term intimate, to the idea that our hearts are open. We have these conversations with folks who aren't believers, but they need to know someone cares. They need to know there's a God who loves them, who has a purpose and a plan in their creation and in their life. If we don't share our lives with them, where will they hear it? Discipleship is done in love, in relationship. From here, Paul goes on to describe in quick succession three additional characteristics of their example in ministry. And again, the evidence that the Thessalonians had seen for themselves. You know, you're a witness, you remember. In chapter, through the end of this section that we're talking about, these three characteristics are the fact that the gospel, sharing the gospel, takes sacrifice. It takes good character, integrity. And it takes the intention to affect change. I'm about this because God has called me as an ambassador. It's not that I'm just tripping along, living my life, and I happen to have impact on someone else. It's because I am intentionally sharing the gospel boldly, even in conflict. Let's pick up in verse 9. For you remember, brothers, you know, you saw this yourself, you heard it before, you've experienced it. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You saw it. You remember we worked hard so that we wouldn't be a burden, which could have been a hindrance to your belief. Paul comes in and expects, hey, I'm going to tell you the gospel, and you're going to pay for my meals, and you're going to put me up someplace. And well, there's plenty of that that goes on that is done out of greed or glory. I want to be known as that traveling preacher that everybody wants to have in their house. No, Paul says, we just avoided all of that. We worked for ourselves. We paid for our own way so that we wouldn't be a hindrance. That was an issue of sacrifice, as I said. Those who teach have the worth of double honor, and Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that. Ministry requires sacrifice. I just read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if I can find it fast enough here, another passage where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, of course, and he says to them, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. This idea of pouring yourself out, that God's called us to represent him to the world. We don't do that as sponges where we want to take more and more, but we do that as servants who pour out, I would gladly be spent for you, is the example that Paul has set for us. Ministry requires sacrifice. What does sacrifice look like? Well, just at the very edge, do we allow ourselves to be inconvenienced to share the gospel, let alone what we might call sacrifice, even inconvenience, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other believers, for the sake of the lost? Do we allow our lives to be redirected on a moment's notice when the Spirit says, this person needs your care, this person needs that $10 that's in your wallet, this person needs you to sacrifice some aspect of your life, your plan, your schedule? Do we do that? Paul says, you remember our example. We worked hard so we wouldn't be a hindrance to you. Are we even willing to adjust our schedule some to serve those who need to hear and respond to the gospel? So ministry requires sacrifice. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. You saw it. You were witnesses. Where you can't know our hearts and intentions, God is our witness that we lived righteously before you. Again, he set an example that should draw them to say, that's what I want to be like. Using the terminology from Paul's letter to Titus, he said that we're above reproach, basically. Holy and righteous and blameless. We're above reproach. There's nothing anyone could bring against us as a charge or an accusation that would stand up in anybody's mindset. We lived righteously before you. We gave no one reason to doubt our message due to falsehood or fault in our own lives. Ministry is aided, advanced by good character. In our own lives, purity and holiness. Do our lives hinder the response of our hearers? Do we get in the way of the gospel ministry through a life and reputation that is not above reproach? And that's a personal evaluation, but I think we can say without question, a life with reproach must hinder the gospel. Why would anybody want to live that way when it's set an example that there's deceit or impurity or immorality? They're no different than the rest of the world. We must be different. We must live holy, blameless, righteous lives so that we have opportunity to share the gospel and not be a hindrance. Verse 11, for you know, Thessalonians, for you know how, like a father with his children, you saw it. You know, we taught like a father, intentionally raising and teaching his children toward maturity, teaching them about faith, character, even life skills. We want what is best for our hearers. We want what is best for our children. Like a father, we talk to you with this desire to see you grow and mature. We exhorted each one of you, verse 12. We gave this encouraging instruction. You're doing great. Here's how you could do better. Here's some improvements to make. Here's some changes to make, some adjustments and so forth. We've exhorted each one of you. Not we exhorted the church in general, but we were involved in everybody's life. And this is an issue that I want to talk with Jack about, and this is an issue I want to talk with Jason about. I exhort each one because that's the call to be involved in one another's lives. To each one of you, we met each one where they were and encouraged you. This is what you're doing right. It's not always critical. It's not always, here's how you screwed up today. Encouragement is always part of sharing the gospel, showing love, showing compassion. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. We cheered you on and we charged you. We made it known that there are expectations to fulfill. There is maturity to be pursued. There is a response that is required. We don't just pat you on the back and encourage you. We don't just give you instruction, tell you what you ought to do, but we charge you to do it. Paul has set an example. When we speak into someone's life to tell them about the gospel, we are calling them to respond to it. To walk, and the thing we're asking them to do is to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's his kingdom, his glory. We're only representatives. We're ambassadors. We appeal as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Ministry intends to result in change. You can't just go through the motions of sharing the gospel and walk away. You must have a desire and make the effort needed to carry through, to follow through, to share the gospel and encourage and call for response and change. Do you expect to have an impact on those around you? When you get up in the morning and you go to work, when you get up in the morning and you go to the store, is it even in your mind yet? And my challenge and my charge to you is it should be. We leave the house with the intention to change someone's life. By being an example, by showing compassion, by sharing the gospel, do you leave the house that way? Do you expect to have an impact on them? And do you intend to have an impact on the folks around you? So we don't serve, we do not share, we do not live out our godly example because we're supposed to. We don't live it out because we're obligated to, but because we love those we minister to. And we desire to see them living for God, to bring him glory, to fulfill their purpose in being created. And we don't just desire to see it, we intend to see it. We intend to have an impact on the people that we speak into their lives. We sacrifice, we live out a godly example that they can see, witness, remember, that they can know it's true, and we intend to see God's work in their lives. They might be reconciled to God. So as we close our time together in the passage, I can encourage you again to review these four directives, or excuse me, these characteristics of ministry, sacrifice, a good character, and an intention, and also the four directives that we talked about earlier in the service, that we would share boldly even when facing affliction, they would share the truth accurately, to please God, not to please others, not to be, I got to say this just right so they're not offended. No, I need to say the truth, what God lays on my heart to say. To share in humility and selflessness, we don't do it so that people pat us on the back, oh, you're doing such a great job at that. No, God's called me to do this. I'm doing what I'm called to do. I'm serving as a slave who does what the master says to do. And am I sharing the gospel in love? Not out of obligation, but because I love those I speak to. Let's pray. Where is God challenging you today?